Romans 6, verses 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him.
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him.
For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God.
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, McDonald's. We've been studying along in Romans, and we are now in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. I pray that you have a Bible with you this morning and that you would turn to that portion of God's Word. If you do not have a Bible of your own, back there by those two comfy chairs, there's a little bookshelf, and in there is some copies. You're free to take one. It's yours as a gift from our church to you. One of the very difficult stages of our nation's past is that time really before the formal founding of the United States of America until sometime after its founding, where our nation experienced the scourge of slavery. And I'm missing, Hey, look at that. The scourge of slavery. What's interesting about this is not what you would normally think. I mean, we know that what happened here is that folks adopted a worldview that said that people of a certain ethnicity, African folks, they adopted a worldview that taught them that African folks were not completely human or not human at the same level as other nationalities. And so that worldview, the adoption of that worldview in their minds allowed them to travel, send traders overseas and round up able-bodied men and women from the African continent and take them against their will in slave ships in squalid conditions overseas and sell them into service here in the United States. And I'm sure that's many of you are familiar with this part of our history. It's nothing new. There were ramifications of that for years and years, and still to this day there seems to be lingering things that are out there. But one of the surprising things that happened as slavery came to an end and the President of the United States, then Abraham Lincoln, issued the Emancipation Proclamation freeing the slaves, plunging our nation into war and things like that. But one of the interesting things that happened psychologically in the lives of many of these folks, these slaves that were freed, was that it was very difficult to adapt to their newfound freedom. You can imagine if all your life, all you had ever known was being issued orders from owners, other white people. You were issued orders and you were expected to respond diligently, quickly, obediently to those orders. Your whole entire life to be freed from that at a certain point, maybe in your 20s, 30s, or beyond. And then adapting to life, you know, what would in that context, what would going to the general store look like? Imagine a few days after freedom. And these folks that have been just used to you being looked at as lower form of life or whatever, under slavery, now you're free. The relationships changed, and it was such a drastic change that it became very difficult for folks for folks that had been under the yoke of slavery to adapt to their new lifestyle. And in many ways, what we're coming across in Scripture today is the reality that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, who were born into the kingdom of Adam, which we've been talking about for these few weeks, we have been set free. We've been set free from the kingdom of Adam, and we've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ, where there's a different set of rules to live by. There's a whole different makeup of the kingdom. We were living in a kingdom that was marked by sin and death, and now, if you're in Christ, you're living in a kingdom that's marked by grace and eternal life. And it's hard for us to adapt to that change, it turns out. So often when we hear the commander of the old life, the old kingdom, the evil one, or the world system that's around us, when we see things happening around us, we kind of want to participate in that old kingdom. That old kingdom living, that old kingdom thinking, that old kingdom everything. Because we're not quite used to the reality that we're free from all that. And so, as the slaves, the former slaves, used to have to do, they used to have to remind themselves. You wake up in the morning, you know, a few days after the proclamation that you're free as a slave, you'd wake up every morning and you'd kind of have to say, okay, remember, you're a freed person. You're a free man. You're a free woman. Now live like it. And this is what Paul is basically telling us this morning. This morning in Romans 6, 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul encourages believers in Christ, or believers, to remember who we are in Christ. Because it turns out that it's very easy for us to forget. Now, I've printed a copy of the text in your bulletin outline, and I apologize. I'm just going to make a few observations here. I apologize for the smallness of this text on the screen, but I want to make a few observations here. So if you've got your pen handy or your pencil, you might see a few connections that are in this text. First of all, we've already heard the text read, so I won't repeat it again, but there seems to be a connection between the first part of verse 5, which reads, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his..." There's a connection there, and then a connection to verses 6 and 7. And so you might just kind of circle those two and draw a connection line there to let you know that, and then we'll come back to this in a minute. In other words, that first part of verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," kind of connects to verses 6 and 7, which reads, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Those two verses are connected. How? Well, let's get into it and see. First of all, we need to realize something here, that the text makes it very clear that the old man was crucified with Christ. He's dead. The old man is dead. Now, we're going to talk in detail here in a minute about who the old man is, but for now, let's just get it clear in our heads that the old man is dead. The old man was crucified with Christ. That's what the text plainly says. Verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." So let's talk for a minute, if we can, about who or what is this old man. My children look at me at 42 years old and claim that I'm an old man. Is that what we're talking about, our physical age? No, that's not what's being talked about here. Is it a piece of us? If you could kind of spiritually dissect us, is there kind of two people kind of in one? We've kind of got an old man, new man thing kind of going on, and they're like the yin and yang, and they're inside of us kind of internally fighting. You know, you've seen the TV shows, the movies, where you've got the angel sitting on one shoulder and the devil, the angel you sitting on one shoulder and the devil you sitting on the other shoulder, and they're arguing back and forth trying to get, is that what it's like? No. Well, what's going on here? Who is this old man? Well, there's a couple scripture references you might want to jot down, because this is not the only time in Paul's writing in the New Testament where he brings up this topic. So write down Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Paul writes there that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's those phrases again, or something similar to them, old self, new self. Well, maybe we can get some more light by looking at Colossians 3, 9 through 11. Colossians 3, 9 through 11 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So who is this old man? Like I said, it's not the fact that we're getting physically older. It's not the fact that there's this wrestling match going on inside of us between the old man and the new man. I said it before, and this text bears it out, that the old man is dead. So who is the old man? Well, the text makes it very clear that the old man was that man who lived under the realm and the rule and the reign of sin. That guy is dead. He's gone. He no longer exists. Now, hold on, because I know what you're thinking in your mind. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Scott. But I still sin. I still make mistakes from time to time. So it sure does feel like that old self is really still around. He's not dead. He's still whatever. But the text makes it very clear that the old self was crucified with Christ. So what's going on here? Well, sometimes it's very easy for us to confuse our position with our experience. And I want to just say to you that Paul is not talking at all this morning in this text about our experience. He's talking about our position. We were in the kingdom of Adam. We have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. The old man, the old self that existed in the kingdom of Adam is dead, and the new self is alive. That is our position. It's a done deal. It's completed. This is why the idea of a person losing their salvation doesn't make any sense. The old person has been put to death. The new person is alive. It doesn't make any sense. We'll talk more about that as we go. The old man, Douglas Moo says, the old man is what we were in Adam, the man of the old age who lives under the tyranny of sin and death. That's the old man. Perhaps it would help if I gave you a quote from John Stott. John Stott said, "What was crucified with Christ was not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me as I was before I was converted." The old man is dead. Positionally, the new man is alive. Now, let me just say a word about this, because I know it's very easy for us to think about the fact that we still do sin, and how does that work out in this whole equation? Well, it's very simple if we understand the whole of Scripture. 1 John is a really good place to go looking around. Here's the deal. If the new man is alive, if the old man is dead, then God will not allow us as followers of Jesus Christ to be comfortable at all in our sin. He won't allow it. We will. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ and you are sinning, you ought to be miserable. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's the truth of God's word working on you in your mind, the Holy Spirit working on you at a spiritual level and getting your attention to say, this isn't right, and you know it's not right, and you know you should turn around, and you know this is kingdom of Adam living that you're involved in here. You need to live like you're in the kingdom of Christ, because that's who you are. So it is possible for us to sin. It is not possible for us to be happy in our sin. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you are content in your sin, you're quite pleased with it, you don't want to ever get rid of it, come see me because I think you need some counsel. The old man is dead. Now, there's more to this. The old man has not is not only dead, the old man says has been destroyed. It says in the text that he was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There's two possible meanings of that. One is to be brought to nothing is to be reduced in the amount of influence that something or someone has. But that's not the meaning in this text. The context tells us that it's been the old man has been totally destroyed. It's a positional thing. We're no longer in the kingdom of Adam. If you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of Christ. It's a done deal. The old man is dead. He was crucified with Christ. He is destroyed. Because the old man is dead, we are no longer enslaved to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Now, we're going to talk more about this in a few minutes, but I would invite you sometime to grab a piece of paper, your favorite beverage, maybe a cup of coffee, and a pencil, and sit down and talk about and just meditate through a sin that you're struggling with in your life and all the ways that it has enslaved you. The first tactic that Satan uses when we have sin in our lives is to tell you this: don't tell anybody about this. Go underground, hide, run away. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they just won't understand if you tell them that you're stuck in this sin. That's, where's Lane Shirley? Where's Lane? Right out of the pit of hell, isn't it, brother? It's right, that thinking is right out of the pit of hell. I want you to know that if you were to come to me and say, Pastor, I am enslaved to this particular sin. I'm broken. I want to get out of it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I can't escape it. I want to know that you're going to get tender love, compassion. You might get a little bit of that was stupid. But now let's move ahead. Let's move ahead in godliness. Let me show you the way. We no longer need to be enslaved to sin. If we fully understand who we are in Christ, the idea that we need to hide from each other, or the idea that we somehow think that we're no longer sinners anymore, that's out the window. We know the truth. The truth is we all struggle with sin, and the truth is that the Word of God tells us that we're to confess that sin, we're to seek forgiveness, to make restitution, whatever is biblically mandated, and move on in victory. And no longer be trapped by that stuff, living underground, living in secret, tinkering and toying with secret sin. You don't have to be there anymore. And this is a safe place where you can tell people about that, and you can find help, you can find restoration. In other words, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, what it means to dwell in the kingdom of Christ. Remember in Romans 5:20 where it says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more? This is the kingdom of Christ, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So if you come and you say, I've got this sin in my life, grace, if this church is running the way it's supposed to be running, according to a New Testament church, grace will flood in, grace will abound more and more, and you can find help in time of your trouble. Don't stay enslaved to this stuff anymore. So we don't have to be stuck there. Not only that, but the old man was subject to God's wrath. We read about that. Just to review once again, back in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man who suppress the truth. We live in this fantasy fable world out there. Listen, young people, old people, whoever, I want to tell you, when we go and we watch movies and we see TV shows and we see the pop culture all around us, you guys know this, right? We've come to understand this. It's all made up. The stuff that the world is selling us, what a normal, quote-unquote, marriage looks like, what a normal, successful CEO businessman looks like, what a normal high school student looks like, all that stuff on TV and in the movies and even in that's much of that is fable, you do realize. Listen, you young people, I was young once. I was. And I wanted to get out of my parents' house. I did not like their rules. I did not appreciate their wisdom. In fact, I spat on their wisdom oftentimes. Biggest mistake I ever made. Those of you that are older, that are raising kids or have raised kids or grandparents, or you've got wisdom. That wisdom about the way that that Satan works in this world and the way he twists truth around to lure younger, less spiritually mature, more susceptible people into his trap. You older, wiser folks need to help these younger folks, encourage them in the Lord. Tell them how much you love Jesus and how much he loves you. And encourage them to not give in to the kingdom of Adam that will never satisfy. Subject to God's wrath. The old man was related to God as a judge. Look back in Romans 2:2. Romans 2:2, it talks about judgment. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, talking about evil. I was recently in a courtroom. I have been several times. And here's the interesting thing about the courtroom. Here's the interesting thing. If I were to step into a courtroom because I broke some sort of law. And, you know, we have a judge in our congregation, Judge Sunderman. And if Judge Sunderman was the presiding judge in that courtroom and I was I was being tried for some sort of crime, what would Judge Sunderman do? If he was selected as the presiding judge, what would he do? He would recuse himself. Somebody said it. Why would he recuse himself? Because he has a relationship with me. He knows me. We're friends. And that might pollute his judgment or cloud his judgment from rendering a lawful, fair judgment. Now, that's very interesting. So he would recuse, and I would get a judge who doesn't know me, who doesn't have a relationship with me. Isn't that interesting? Before we came to Christ, before we knew him, we related to God as a judge. God looked down upon us. He saw sin. And that sin was what made us deserving of death and hell. And so God, having no relationship with us at all, looked down upon us and said, oh, without Christ, with no relationship to my son, that's what they deserve. I've got no relationship with these people, so that's what they're going to get. That's what it's like to relate to God in the kingdom of Adam. We relate to him as judge. Now, there's good news here. The second half of verse 5, right? Circle the second half of verse 5, says, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We shall certainly, and then that connects to verses 8, 9, and 10, which read, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So there's a connection there. There's a connection between the second half of verse 5 and verses 8 and 9 and 10. And here's what we see. Here's what we see there. We see that the new man is alive to God. There's been a fundamental change in our existence as we have moved from the kingdom of Adam to the kingdom of Christ. The old man has died. The new man is alive. The old man being dead is released from being slave to sin, and he is now able to be alive to God. Now, when we read this text, if we just read it in a very fast way, we don't really stop and think about it, it may be that you think that what's in view here, says we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, is simply when we die and we will go to be with the Lord, and then someday he will put us together with a glorified body, and that's the type of resurrection that we're talking about here. That's not necessarily the resurrection that's in view. It's the newness of life that is in view here, not our bodily resurrection. We are renewed spiritually. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he resurrected and he defeated death. And in him, we also are resurrected to a newness of life. The context spells that out because it's talking about how we live now. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer holds dominion. So this new man is free from the dominion of death in Christ. Now, again, going back to what I said a little bit earlier, this world messes with our minds. It teaches us, the ways of this world teach us things about marriage that aren't true. It paints a picture of family that's not accurate biblically. It really teaches us that in order to reach the pinnacle of this life, what we've got to do is go out there and make ourselves the king of our domain and go out there and accumulate for ourselves the trappings of this life. That if we achieve, guys, the trophy wife and the obedient children, and we get the fancy cars and we run the awesome business and we have the vacation home situated on the lake that has in it a motorboat that we bought that we can pull ourselves and other people behind to ski. And if we get all these things, that somehow that is some sort of measure of success. And it's a measure of how happy we will be. And it doesn't take very long living on this earth to find out that that's not what does it at all. That the truth of God's word is that true satisfaction and contentment are found when we simply do what we were designed to do all along. Love God with everything that we've got and love others as ourselves. But the key to this life, the key to the new man, is to really pour yourselves out for the benefit of others, for the glory of God. Amen? But how often do we fall into the trap? It's all about me. And that is the pathway, that is all about me, is the pathway to death. It's idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. You know, it might not be what we see in the Old Testament, Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech or anyone like that, Dagon, the god of the Philistines. It's the god of me. We're free from that now. We're free from the dominion of death in Christ, and we're free to live to God. That's our next point. The new man is free to live to God, to pour ourselves into that which he calls us to, which is to love him with everything we got and love others as ourselves. Now, Christ accomplished this work for all of us. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the new man, the old man relates to God as judge. And the new man relates to God as father. Flip over a few pages. We're not there yet. I'm giving you a little taste of what's to come. Flip over a few pages to Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Without Christ, we relate to God as judge, and the verdict is very clear. Without Christ, the judge, with no relationship to us whatsoever, renders the verdict guilty, and the result is death and hell. But in Christ, we receive what we'll later find out is the adoption as sons, so that we can relate to God not as judge, but as daddy, papa. I'm going to illustrate this graphically again. Put on all your best drawing skills, because it's not stick figures today, okay? It's going to be a box with a stick and a... In the kingdom of Adam, God related to us as judge, right? In the kingdom of Christ, he relates to us as daddy. Now, I don't know if you understand the difference between that relationship, but I'll say it once again. If I stand before the judge and I'm guilty of a crime, I'm going to get the sentence that crime requires, whatever it is. The judge may take some circumstances into account and give me you know, a judge has, according to the law, kind of a range of sentencing. They can be more merciful and make the sentence in jail less. They can be more harsh and make the sentence in jail more, but within that envelope, that's what I'm going to get. But when I am in a relationship with my father, listen, I have kids, and they mess up. But that never stops them from being my kids. That never stops me from being their father. When my kids mess up, when they sin, we work on doing things God's way, but I'm quick to say, I love you. Nothing will ever change that. You've gone into error. You've made a mistake. You've sinned. But I still love you. Now, let's put together a plan. Let's work redemptively to get you back on the path of righteousness. That's a fundamentally different relationship, folks, between the old man and the new man. Now, the application for this is right in the text. The application for this is verse 11. So if we know this stuff, if we know that the kingdom of Adam exists and the kingdom of Christ exists, that's back in chapter 5, and we know that, you know, this idea that should we, chapter 6, verse 1, should we continue to sin that grace may abound, may it never be? And then he goes on to talk about how we've been baptized into the newness of life. And if we understand all that, and we understand that the old man is positionally, he's dead, and the new man is alive, and he has all these opportunities, and he has the opportunity to be free from enslavement to sin, free from the dominion of death, free to live to God, then the application is very simple. It's the first imperative verb in the book of Romans. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't even give us, the first imperative verb doesn't even give us like something to go do, like go to church or read your Bible or pray more. That's not the first imperative verb that he gives. The first imperative verb that Paul gives us in Romans is know who you are. If you're in Christ, understand who you are. Later he'll say, practical things to go and do and live and be. But right now he says, understand truth. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I would take an amen. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so the application is this. This is objective truth. This is not experiential. Because we all sin, okay? If you are in Christ, don't fall into the trap of the following scenario. You get up in the morning, somebody ticks you off, and you sin against them. And then you resolve in your mind and say, well, I guess I must not be really a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps I'm not even saved. Don't fall for that stuff anymore. This is true. Your position is secure in Christ. If you are in Christ, the very fact that you became aware that you sinned immediately, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, should be validation and verification that that you're one of His. Praise the Lord. Forget about this. Maybe I'm not a Christian. I don't know. Forget about that. This is objective truth. The old man is dead. The new man is alive in Christ. It's just true. No matter what it feels like today, no matter how hard you're struggling today, if you are in Christ, it's a done deal. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. We're to reckon ourselves alive to God. These are things that we have to get through our thick skull. I already shared this. This is an imperative verb. It means it's a command. He's not saying, please consider. He's not saying, perhaps you should. He's saying, consider. Do it. Reckon this. This is true. Think this way. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's a command. Now, why are we as Christians so often ineffective at changing ourselves and changing the world? Because we often, this is it. I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road. We forget who we are. We forget who we are, and then we stumble around in the kingdom of Adam, or we're in the kingdom of Christ. That's secure, but sometimes we fall back into that, listening to that old master and falling into his same routines and living like we are in the kingdom of Adam when we're really in the kingdom of Christ. And like I said earlier, if you are a true follower, God will not let you be happy in those conditions. The Holy Spirit will prick your conscience and say, you know you shouldn't be doing this. You know this is not life-giving. You know this isn't for your benefit. You know this isn't honoring to the Lord or beneficial to the others around you. You know that. So with all this being said, going back to the argument that Paul is making, then it makes no sense. It makes no sense to claim that we should continue to sin that grace might abound. That was the question that he laid out in chapter 6, verse 1, and he's continuing to answer that question throughout chapter 6. It doesn't make any sense. If we understand that the old man is dead and the new man is alive, why would we ever want to go back and live in that filthy, stinking cesspool called the kingdom of Adam? Why would we want that? So, Delaware Bible Church, let me conclude by saying this. I'm going to do something that's really weird. Some of you might think, well, that's par for the course for Pastor Scott. I'm going to read it because I want to get it right. I have constructed, I don't know what you want to call it, a charge. Because I think this is pivotal truth in Romans. And I need to hear back from you at the end of this thing whether or not you agree with it. I just need to know where you're at. Because sometimes I preach and I teach and I counsel and I minister and I don't know where they're at. Perhaps this morning we could kind of draw a line And when I get done reading this, and I'll ask you a question at the end, and I just want to know that you're with me, that we're together on this. You ready? This will just take a minute. Here we go. Brothers and sisters of Delaware Bible Church, you know we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. As I look around this room, you might think that I see a group of regular people. This is not what I see at all. You see, each one of us was born into dreadful captivity. We were slaves. We were under the reign of sin. We were held in its sway. We were convinced through propaganda and lies, we were convinced that the sum total of this existence was to live for ourselves. We were lied to. We were told that if we just achieved popularity or fortune or pleasure, then we would find satisfaction, that we would find peace. But under the tyrannical rule and the reign of sin, we labored. We fought. We struggled to get these things only to be left empty and wanting. It was all a lie. But wonderfully, wonderfully, one day, we became acquainted with a man named Jesus. Jesus was altogether different. He served a different master. He lived in defiance of the rule and the reign of sin. Let me say that again, because I love that statement. Jesus lived in defiance of the rule and the reign of sin. He didn't give in to it. He possessed an intellect and a love and a mercy that this world has never seen. We learned about this man who lived in the past relative to us, but his life still holds meaning for us today. Why? Because, you see, he outwitted sin. He never gave in to its siren song. He knew a different ruler, a benevolent ruler, a kind, gracious, merciful, and loving ruler. He filled his mind with thoughts of a kingdom not governed by sin and death, but a kingdom marked by grace and life. The rulers of this world could not stand the thought of losing control of what they had, so they paid off Jesus' friend to betray him. They captured him. They put him through a series of illegitimate trials. They tortured him, mocked him, stripped him naked, and murdered him. He died. But he was pure of heart. His freedom from the rule and the reign of sin was on display in his life and ultimately displayed itself again in his resurrection from the dead. It's true, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead as the firstborn of many brothers to establish a kingdom first in us and ultimately in this world, and he's called you to join him. Many of you have committed to a life, to live your life as he did. But you see, there's a problem, and here it is, that this life is long, and you and I often forget who we are. Though you want to be part of this new kingdom where Jesus is the king, you often slide back into your remembrance of who you used to be. You used to be enslaved to sin, working to satisfy it, but never being able to. Do you remember that? Do you remember those days? So, brothers and sisters of Delaware Bible Church, as I look around this room, I don't see regular people who are under the rule and realm and reign of sin. I see sons and daughters of the Most High God through faith in Jesus Christ who now stand in defiance of the tyranny of sin and death. Sin could not control our King Jesus, neither will we stand passively by and allow it to control us today. Death could not hold our King Jesus down, neither will it hold us down. We will not live in fear, but in victory. Our King has given us a mission to tell others about him and to help them follow him. Our eyes have been opened. There is much left to do. We will not live in bondage any longer to sin and death. We will live out our freedom through our union with Christ. Are you with me? Stand and declare, are you with me? You can do better, Delaware Bible Church. Are you with me? Father in heaven, I praise you and I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for our sins. Father, we are now your agents. We are now on this earth to declare your new kingdom, your victory through Christ over sin and death. Father, help us to know, to remember, to tell ourselves every day, remind ourselves every day of who we are so that we can live that out. For the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.